This sermon is on, our class is on to deny and follow, to deny and follow. And if you take your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 38. And Jerry talked about the follow part last night, but I'm going to probably focus more on the deny part, deny ourselves, because if you don't do the first part, the second part's not going to work anyway. You cannot not deny yourself and claim to be a follower of Christ. And that's really a huge issue we have today. And, you know, my wife talked me into wearing these hearing aids, but I pick up every other noise out there beside people talking to me. So somebody's talking to me, and I'm catching all the other surrounding sounds, and it drives me crazy sometimes. So we live in a day and age where people, and it's not new, it's always been a problem in the Bible, where people want to follow Christ, but they don't want to deny themselves. They want to sit on the fence and try to have the best of both worlds, but Jesus said, "He who is not with me is against me." And so let's go ahead and read this. And he summoned the crowds. This is Mark 8:34, and with his disciples. So he wanted his disciples to get in on this as well as the crowds. And he said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself." All right. So you could claim, you could go after him, but he doesn't want you if you don't deny yourself. He's not going to say, "Well, they don't want to deny themselves, I'm going to let them just because they're coming after." It doesn't work that way. You know, God decides who is born again. We have to be born of God. You don't choose to be born again. You have to be born of God. Just like I didn't choose to be born in this physical world. And so God adds to the church. And it's all conditional on denying ourselves. He said, "You must. And take up your cross," which means that it's not going to be easy. And anybody knows self-denial is not easy. So he says, "Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." Okay? And so losing your life means you have to die to self. You have to be crucified with Christ to where it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And that's the only way and the only path through Christ to heaven. But a lot of times we battle with that. We struggle with that. All of us do. And we can look at everybody else and their struggles, but we really need to focus on our own personal struggles and make sure that we are, in fact, denying ourselves. And then it's interesting how he throws this in on verse 36. For what does it, because Richard brought out that word "for," ties it in. What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And so the world, it's funny that he brings that in, but it's a very serious thing, because the world, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father. Those things are from the world. That's self. And how does the world respond to Christ? Well, go to John chapter 17. And verse 6, and we can see how the world responds to Christ. He says here that I have manifested your name, this is in his prayer, and to the men whom you gave me out of the world, they were yours and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you, for the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understand that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. And then you go down to verse 14. He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And all that is in the world, they're no longer of flesh, but they're born of God. And a person born of God, if they live in the flesh, and you read Romans chapter 8, you can read Galatians chapter 5 on this, if we walk by the flesh, we don't belong to God. He's just not going to accept us. It's not up to us to determine, hey, I'm going to heaven. It's up to him to determine who will be there. He's the one that gathers the fish in the net. He's the one that brings the wheat into the barn and pulls out the chaff and burns it up. And so this is a very serious thing, but it's a hard thing to get a hold of for everybody. So we have to deny self. In the Great Commission, remember, make disciples, baptize them. Who are we baptizing? Not just anybody who wants to get baptized. You have baptizing disciples. What's the qualification for a disciple? One has to deny themselves. He says, you cannot follow me if you don't deny yourself. So a lot of times I think a lot of the people I get baptized, they won't qualify. Because remember, God gives the Holy Spirit. You don't just get the Holy Spirit. He gives this Holy Spirit to those who obey. And you don't just get the Holy Spirit because you are baptized, but it's an act of faith in the working of God. And it's done on the basis of this, making a disciple, then baptizing them. The disciple must deny themselves. So one simply cannot go to the baptistry and think, I'm going to live my life and God's life at the same time. It doesn't work. It will not work on Judgment Day. You can tell yourself it will, it won't. The Bible's quite clear on that. And so this is necessary. Let's also go to Luke 14. And see this again. And he puts it a little bit differently here. But starting with verse 25, it says, now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, and he doesn't appeal ever to the flesh to try to draw his congregations in, like a lot of congregations do today. They appeal to the lust of men to draw people in. We need to figure out a way to get them in here. Jesus never did that. He says, if anyone wishes, who is he talking to? Large crowds, wishes to follow me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife, and this is not a contradiction with scriptures, as we'll see, and children and brothers and sisters, and you know, we don't have to go around and tell your wife, hey, I hate you. And your kids, I hate you. You know, we don't tell each other, we hate each other, right? So that's not what he's trying to bring out. He says he cannot be my disciple and says yes in even his own life. Again, self-denial. And whoever does not carry his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. We make disciples, we baptize them. You see what I'm saying here? Is that sometimes preachers can be guilty of this, trying to rush somebody to the baptistry, and it's like, you know what? It's not going to work if they don't deny themselves. You know, I had a lady one time in Albany. I was studying with her on a Monday, and she wanted to get baptized. I said, you ready to get baptized? And she said, yeah, I want to do it next Saturday. And I told her, I said, I can't. I'm going hunting. And somebody got mad at me for that. I said, you know what? She does not comprehend the gospel to put it off like that. We ended up baptizing her, and she ended up falling away. Because when a person understands how horrible self is to God, and they will understand more clearly the love of God. That's how we understand the love of God. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. When we understand how far away and how sinful we are, then that makes the love of God even more appealing that he would even concern himself. What is it that God would take thought of men, the Bible says in the Psalms? And so we have to really understand this business of self from God's perspective. You know, we don't want to ask somebody else about self because we all have warped perspectives of self, and we like to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to because we have this thing called pride, which God is opposed to the proud because pride is focused on self and God hates pride. And so he gives these illustrations, you know, think about what this means before you decide you want to be my disciple. He says, which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate to see if he has enough to finish the tower and so forth? He talks about the armies coming against a bigger army and so forth. So this deny self means we have to lose our life for Christ and the gospel, which means putting Christ above our family. And and there's some more scriptures. I'm not going to go through them because of time, but this is a common thread in Christ's teaching to his disciples about denying self. And again, the hate is just a lesser love. He demands a devotion to him that is greater than our attachment to anything else, including our family, our wives, our husbands, our children, and our own life. And he says, if you don't have that kind of attachment, you can't be my disciple. And if you can't be his disciple, you don't qualify for baptism. Because he said, make disciples and then baptize them. And that was the emphasis of why every time you read Old Testament and New Testament, it emphasizes every sermon. And somebody took issue with me, and you go through, you have your Bibles, but when they go through there, and I'm not against preaching on the love of God and the grace of God, I believe we should do that. But if you go through there, they did not do that. They preached on repentance. Because we've got to get rid of self. You know why we have to deny self? Because self denies God. Stands in the way of God. If we don't put in it, and like I said, it's a continual thing. It's not, because I think it's in Luke 1, it says it has to be daily. It's something we have to work at. Paul said, I have to buffet my body, make it my slave, so that I'm not disqualified. And so this is very important. Jesus said you cannot serve two masters there in Luke 16:13. And we kind of like to be the master of our own destination sometimes, but he says, let me go there. No servant can serve two masters. He will hate the one and love the other. See, there's the other one, like hate your father, your mother. It's the same idea. You'll hate the one and be devoted to the other. You can't serve God and mammon. Talking an idea of the world, because the world's focused on riches. So what's going to happen is, you know, I can't imagine being a slave in those days. You had one master. You didn't have two masters. But imagine if you had two masters. Which one are you going to favor? Well, of course, you're going to be drawn to the one that lets you have what you want. And you're not going to like the one that says, I have commandments, you're going to follow this and do this. And so imagine trying that conflict of natures. And that's really what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 7, the conflict of natures, the flesh and the spirit. But he says you'll be devoted to one and end up hating the other. And it just won't work. You know, an idea of that is like back there in Genesis 29, verses 30 and 31. Remember, it says Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. And so he was married to both, but there was a constant struggle, constant battle. And Rachel and Leah both can tell that too, you know. And the Lord could see that too. The Lord saw that Leah was unloved, and that in the footnotes it says hated. Well, I doubt if he hated her in the sense in the Hebrew as we in the English think of hatred, totally different. But he loved one more than the other, and she did everything in her power to try to have more children. So thinking that if he has more kids, he will love me. And so she had like four children, and he was still drawn more to Rachel. And so there's that idea that takes place of that hatred, and it's the same idea that if we try to love the world and we try to love God, the world's going to favor us or offer things to the flesh, which is very strong, and in the end we're going to be hostile to God and not love God with all of our hearts, our minds, our souls, and our strength. It's just an impossibility. And that's what Jesus is saying there. You cannot serve both. Self in the Bible, obviously you go to Genesis chapter 3 and we see the first, what Satan appeals to, of course, is just that. With Eve, and deceives her. And so he said to the woman, verse 1 there, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, God says, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you'll die." And so the serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And, you know, he's appealing to the flesh, because then she saw it was good for food and taste and appealed to the pride. And the natural rebellious state of man will turn and go against God, and that's what she did. She appealed to self there, and she ate, and we know the rest of the story. So there we have a situation there of how Satan likes to use our pride and promote us individually so that we will turn against God. And you see self all through the Bible. You see self in the days of Noah. The whole world has corrupted itself. The whole world is full of violence. You know, when you sin, you don't sin because you're trying to do somebody a favor. Somebody doesn't kill somebody because they love them. It's all about self. Everything we do, every act of sin involves self, to the disregard of God and to the disregard of other people. And so what do you have as a result? What if everybody acted that way? Well, we have what we have today. We have what they had in Noah's day. That's why God, he says, I can't help them anymore. And people destroy each other. And unfortunately, we see that in the church a lot of times, too often. People get in disagreements, and they can't learn to do what Jesus said and to reconcile. So I'm just going to go somewhere else because they hurt my feelings. Or, you know, we don't want to admit our wrongs and make things right. And so self doesn't stay outside the church. We battle with it all the time. Go to 1 Samuel 15, and I want you to see something, because we have the story of King Saul, I'm sure everybody's really familiar with this story, that's why I chose it, but Saul was given a command to destroy Amalek, and he was told to put everything to death. There was a reason for it, God had a reason for it. Remember, they opposed Israel, and God said he would punish them for that when they were coming out of the wilderness. And so Saul summoned the people, and they went down and they destroyed them. It says, utterly, everything despised and worthless, they utterly destroyed. It wasn't everything despised and worthless in God's sight, which was everything, is what they considered despised and worthless. Self got in the way again. And so what did they do? They saved the best. And here's how self gets in the way, and it does it scripturally so often. Because he brought back the best of the sheep, and what did he say they were going to do? Well, they're going to sacrifice him. So in actuality, we are still doing what God said. He says, kill him. We're going to kill him, but we're going to bring him in and then kill him. Do you see what he's doing? In their minds, they're justifying keeping God's law, but they actually changed it because he didn't do it the way God said to do it and kill him out there. And so he said, I did obey the Lord. Again, self, pride, couldn't admit. The Bible says not to be arrogant, so lie against truth, which he did. But finally he admitted it, and he says, well, I feared the people, self, fear. The fear of man brings a snare. You see what I'm saying? Self can get into just about everything. You know, Jesus talked about that Sermon on the Mount. You know, when you pray, don't be prayed to be praying to be seen by men, or when you give alms and or fast. And it's so easy in our worship, as he did here, to incorporate our own ideas of how we think God should be worshiped, and you still haven't denied self. And we see that in denominationalism today. We see it all the time. People will figure out how to make the Bible and obedience work with what they want to do. They still haven't denied self. And Jesus said it is a must. So you see why Jesus said to enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad, that leads to destruction. He says it's going to be hard because it takes sacrifice. And the first thing we have to sacrifice is self. And so that's why afterwards he says, there's going to be many say to me, Lord, Lord. He's talking about, quote, Christians. Because people have a hard time denying themselves. He says, you have practiced lawlessness. Somehow in their mind they conceived the idea, I could do this sin or whatever it is, lawlessness, going against God, and still be right with God. And that's why he said that Jesus said there's going to be a lot of people that are going to be surprised on Judgment Day, and it's not a good surprise. And it, so again, it is a battle, because the flesh is strong. And let's go to Philippians chapter 3. I wanted to get this in too, because it's a battle that Paul was having at the time with the Judaizers coming in the church, people of Jewish persuasion that were still trying to incorporate the law of Moses and so forth, especially the circumcision and all that. And again, it's a battle of people trying to bring use self and then incorporate that with worship, of which Jesus told the Corinthians, he says, you worship a different Jesus, you have a different spirit, you serve a different gospel. And he said in the Galatian letter, it's really not another, it's just a twisted version, because we have a tendency to twist scripture to fit self and what I want. And so we could create our own little Jesus, and in our minds have the idea we're on our way to heaven, and Jesus said that's just not going to happen. See, you understand how strong this is. I hope that we have to deny self. So he's talking about himself, and talked about how himself, Paul, was zealous in the Judaism. Now, he was a Pharisee. He had zeal to the point of persecuting the church. And he, as far as righteousness, blameless, he said. But he says, whatever things were gained to me, those things that he even incorporated religiously but were wrong, he had to count them as lost. And he said, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, which comes about by self-denial. And then if we move on through this, in verse 14, he says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's something we have to do. We have to press on. Jesus said the one who endures to the end will be saved. It's something we have to work at constantly, keeping self in subjection to God. And there's times we're going to find we didn't do a very good job. But that's where repentance and confession come in. But he says, therefore, as many as are perfect have this attitude, and if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal it to you. However, keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Don't be going backwards. But then he says this, and I want you to get this. Brethren, join in following my example, this is verse 17, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. And then he says this, for many walk. It's the same idea when Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and way is broad, leads to destruction. And many are those religious people. It's all religious context. People claiming to know Christ, claiming to follow him. He says many are going to go to destruction. The same idea is here. Many walk. He's not talking about people in the world. People in the world are not walking. They're living their own lives. Walk is a term used for Christians. But he says, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. You see what happens when we don't deny self? We become an enemy. He says, whose end is destruction, whose God is what? Their appetite, the flesh. And whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Obviously, people in the world always set their minds on earthly things. That's where their minds are at, in the dirt. But he's talking about people who haven't denied self. And he says there's many, probably going back the references to the Judaizers who are in the church. And you see, that's happened today. We see that all the time. People bringing self into the church, and we have to be dead to self. Just one last scripture, and that's in Galatians chapter 5, and then we'll close with this. And we're familiar with this. And that's the exhortation that he's given us, because it's still dealing with the same type of issues, and that's the flesh. And in verse 16, he says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And in verses 19 through 21, he tells us what those desires are. Those are what we want, how I will respond when somebody offends me or does wrong. It's all about self. See, we have to deny self even when people do us wrong. You know, it's not just about not sinning against and offending somebody, but when somebody does wrong, how I react to them. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice with unrighteousness, and so forth. So he says, walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. We know what the Spirit is that we walk by: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Because he says the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. So really what he's saying, walk by the Spirit so you will not do the things that you please. If you would remove the rest of that, that's what that's saying. But if we don't, then the flesh will take over. And what happens? Well, what he said earlier in verse 15, if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be destroyed by one another. Or what James says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? And you could put one word in there, self. That's the source of quarrels and conflicts. When you find them in the church, conflicts between people, I guarantee you every time it's self. Maybe both selves or, you know, somebody's self. So let's make sure that we always work on putting to death the deeds of the flesh, like it talks about in Romans chapter 6. All right, thanks for your good attention, and my time's up.